that can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From Your Hands, Your Feet, Your Side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus said, "And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So, we are either condemned or accounted righteous by our words. Boy, that should sure make people think twice about talking quickly, right? And being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath is extremely important according to what Jesus was saying. Let's look at the context here of this verse and see if we can dig something out of this. Going back to verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the dumb man spake and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed, and said, Can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it," they said, of course they got jealous when they heard that, right? "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Well, notice, he healed, and he cast out demons. And they were basically saying that Jesus was doing his works by Satan. "And knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And many houses are being divided out there, you know, some for good reasons and some for bad reasons. You know, obviously when we come to the Lord and the rest of our household may not know the Lord, there is a spiritual division there that Jesus spoke about. He came to bring that kind of division, to separate us from the world and the worldly and the worldly thinking and the worldly speech, right? "And if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand?" Well, it's true. It's kind of foolish for them to accuse him of casting out Satan by Satan, because Satan's kingdom wouldn't stand if he was against himself, right? Kind of silly, isn't it? But people who are jealous and competitive and all these kinds of things, they will say stupid things no matter what. You know, verse 27, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out?" So what's the difference, right? "Therefore shall they be your judges. And if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. Or how can one enter into the house of the strong man and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Meaning, of course, we are called to plunder the strong man's house. Jesus, of course, bound the strong man. He gave us authority over him totally. And we should be plundering his house for the kingdom. Obviously, you are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And the carnal part of you is against the spiritual part of you. And you're ordained to plunder the strong man's house. In other words, take that which was carnal and make it spiritual. You're bringing it into the kingdom then, right? So he wants you to conquer your old man, is what he's saying here. And these competitive religious leaders, they weren't conquering their old man. They were just jealous and striving for, you know, dominance over people. Verse 31, therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy that shall be forgiven unto men, shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. So Jesus is pointing out, okay, you're accusing the Holy Spirit of doing evil works. You're accusing the Holy Spirit's works as being from Satan. And he was saying that this is blasphemy. This is speaking against. It means to speak contemptuously against the Holy Spirit. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in that which is to come. Oh, we better be quick to hear and slow to speak, right? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. This is God's plan, folks. He does thump the lukewarm off the fence. You're either going to be one or the other before it's over, and you're going to be all the way in that camp. And boy, are we seeing that. For the tree is known by its fruit. He says, you offspring of vipers. Wait, these are the religious leaders of Judaism here, that he's speaking about. And I'm sure he would say the exact same thing about the religious leaders of Christianity today. Both covenants have gone the same way. The people have, fallen away. You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And you can judge a person by their fruit, and you know what they're going to speak, right? Their fruit is what they speak, right? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when you see what comes out of their mouth, you know what's in their heart. And the same is true, that what is coming out of their mouth is coming out of their heart. Your thoughts are most important. If you don't win the battle in your thoughts, like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks about, casting down imaginations, you're not supposed to receive illegal words in your mind, just as you're not supposed to speak illegal words. You're forbidden to do that too. So I was sharing with the brethren the other day that some people think that they can speak evil words between husband and wife, and it's okay if they do it in their home, but they wouldn't go out and speak those words in front of other people. The factious people love to talk behind people's backs, but they don't like to talk to their face at all. They won't say things that they say in secret out in front of people. And that's just because that's the nature of that spirit. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good man, out of his good treasure, bringeth forth good things. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And as I've said before, this doesn't mean the ultimate judgment at the end. It means days that you come into that bring judgment. Okay, the word idle there is the word argos, and it just means an inactive, or an idle, or an unfruitful word, a barren word, one that does not bear fruit, barren word. It's the same as in James chapter 2 and verse 20, that faith apart from works is barren or unfruitful or inactive. In other words, it does nothing to promote the kingdom of God, right? It doesn't do anything to promote Christ or his kingdom. So he says these idle words, these unfruitful words, these barren words will cause people to have to give account in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified. You're accounted righteous by your words. Words that are what? In agreement with God's word. In agreement with righteousness. In agreement with truth. In agreement with grace that you want to give to others. In agreement with delivering yourself from the curse. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. When people get condemned, it's condemned because of what they say. That's what Jesus said. You see somebody living under the curse? Guess what? They're thinking and they're speaking wrongly. It's what comes out of a man's mouth that defiles him, Jesus said. If a person doesn't want to be defiled, they better be careful what they say, especially about others. You'll notice that these factious people here were speaking against Jesus, seeking to divide people away from Jesus for the sake of advantage, which is what faction is. And in this speaking against Jesus, they stepped over the line. They falsely accused the Holy Spirit. They spoke contemptuously against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that would not be forgiven them. There are many people who are reprobated because of doing this. So the Lord is saying, be extremely careful. It's better to be quiet than to be foolish and open your mouth and bring a curse on yourself, on your family, etc., etc. Most of what the Bible warns us against is speaking against others. If we find out that the Bible speaks against the way you speak against others, and you do that, he says here, you're going to bring judgment on you. Okay. I'll give you an example. Psalms 50, I'll start in verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do with to declare my statutes, and that thou takest my covenant in thy mouth? In other words, if you want to just simplify this, you call yourself a Christian. You say you're saved. Okay? What are you doing calling yourself a Christian? What are you doing saying you're saved? Well, look at what he's saying here, verse 17. Seeing that thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Well, absolutely. There's every vile deed is included in people who speak against others. And so much is spoken by the Lord and by the apostles warning against doing this. But here's some people that are ignoring it, right? Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Now, you can imagine these people were running around criticizing Jesus because they were afraid that they might lose some of their disciples. Well, that's a dangerous thing to do, say anything for the sake of advantage. You know, that's basically what faction is. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Well, they did this with Jesus. He was their brother. He came unto his own received him not. He still does it today. He still comes to his own receive him not. He said, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And so, obviously, he is still in the body of his children, going forth to speak to people. And people are resisting them just like they resisted Jesus. And for the same competitive reasons, you know, and same selfish ambition and ego, they do these things. And he's warning against this. You know, when they spoke against Jesus, he corrected them. And he told the people around them what it was that was going to bring judgment upon them. It was good for Jesus to correct them. It was good for all the apostles to correct these people. It was good for them to do that. That wasn't speaking against a brother, or Jesus couldn't have done it, or his disciples couldn't have done it, or his apostles couldn't have done it. This kind of correction is for love. It has to be done. It is necessary. But the wicked, you know, they don't do... It's not that they're out there teaching righteousness and truth or things like that. They're out there speaking against others in order for themselves to be important. But they're not important because they don't go out there and speak the good things of righteousness and truth and teaching people how to live. They're not doing that. And when they do it, it is in order to, promote themselves in the kingdom. Verse 21 says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his way aright will I show the salvation of God." Order our way aright, especially in our words, in our thoughts, and in our words. We should order our way aright. Amen? Okay, well, look at Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to read part of 45 here. It says, "For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Let's go back and see what he's talking about and why he addresses that. Let's go back to, say, 39, I guess. "And he spake a parable unto them. Can a blind guide the blind? Shall they not both fall into a pit?" The evil speakers are many times spoken of, especially in Psalms and Proverbs, about digging a pit for their brethren. But you notice how many times it says that they fall into it themselves. That's because they're being judged for their wickedness, their hypocrisy. Right? Verse 40 says, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." We know what perfection is. Perfection is Jesus Christ. Perfection is coming into agreement with his words, coming into agreement with his thoughts. That's what maturity is. That's what fruit is. That's what perfection is. If we don't plan on doing that, if it's not important to us, we will not bear fruit, and at the end of this life we'll be an unprofitable servant cast forth into outer darkness. It must be important to us to please God. Some people act like God is not there. He's blind. He's deaf and in the things that they say and that they do. But the truth is, he hears it all, and they are storing up judgment for the day of wrath, Paul said. So verse 40 says, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but every one, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" You see, people that are used to looking at other people, judging other people, being unforgiving towards other people, they're not paying any attention to the one that they're being held accountable for paying attention to, and that's themselves. The Lord is holding them accountable to straighten themselves out, to get the mote out of their own eye, or the beam out of their own eye. And the Bible says, "Be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full." In other words, when you've been completely obedient in that regard, God may use you to correct someone else, but if you're not, he won't. Then you better keep your mouth shut, right? Because he's warning that this is hypocrisy here. "Or how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye?" Some people, that's all they do. They think it makes them important to go around correcting other people all the time. But they don't repent of anything that they're doing. They don't confess sins that they're doing. And this is what the Lord's holding them accountable for. This is the only thing he wants people like that to do. Repent. Not go correcting others. "How canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For there is no good tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit. So he's saying that this is corrupt fruit. Yeah, for people that go around judging others, he says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again, in Matthew. In other words, however you judge others, that's how you're going to be judged. Very dangerous. I mean, people are bringing judgment upon themselves by judging others. And the Lord demands repentance here. He hates hypocrisy. He said, for there is no good tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit, nor again a corrupt tree that bringeth forth good fruit. In other words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They speak what they are. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Now, we've discovered what a bramble bush was the other day in one of the dreams, and also in Judges chapter 8, you know. Abimelech, you know, who was causing faction between the men of Shechem and Gideon. And he raised up a judgment against Gideon's offspring and ended up suffering for it himself, because he was judged in the same way that he attempted to judge the others. So a bramble bush represents a false, factious leader, as it did in the Old Testament. They're thorny. You know, they're out to judge others. The thorns look out. They don't look in, you know. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, and don't do the things which I say? Everyone that cometh unto me and heareth my words and doeth them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who digged and went deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream brake against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well builded. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that built a house upon the earth without a foundation, or as in Matthew it says, on the sand, right? Without a foundation, against which the stream brake, and straightway it fell in, and the ruin of that house was great. And so it is. You know, we're building a foundation. There's no other foundation that is laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And building on that foundation, his righteous life is what we have to be doing. And anything else is being defiled. A person is defiled by their words. That's what we're told. By your words, you're defiled. And Song of Solomon, chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But my dove, my undefiled, is but one. So there's one out of all of these that is not defiled with whatever is defiling the rest of them. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? And the groom said, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the green plants of the valley, to see whether the vine budded and the pomegranates were in flower. He was talking about the fruit of his beloved here. Before I was aware, my soul set me among the chariots of my princely people. Return, return, O Shulamite. Shulamite means perfect or completed one, right? Return, return, that we may look upon thee. Why will you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance of the Mahanaim? Well, you know, why would we want to look on the one who is perfect? So we know what it is that God desires of us, right? Now, we look upon Jesus. We study him closely. That's what a disciple is. A disciple studies the master in order to come into his image, right? We study him because we know this is God's example to us, his perfect or complete example to us. Well, this Shulamite was undefiled. Undefiled. What is it that makes a person undefiled? Well, let's look at James. James had a lot to say about what it is that defiles and not defiles. Let's look at James chapter 3. Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. And this is still true today. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So if a person's in control of their speech, if they have renewed their mind and they're speaking what God tells them to speak, or speaking in agreement with the ways of Christ, right? And the principles and the righteousness that's involved there. They're speaking this way. He said they're able to bridle the whole body also, right? So the number one thing, of course, you would say, well, that's speaking. Well, not quite. The number one thing, of course, is thinking. Because if you think it, you'll speak it eventually. And if you stop it with the thought, if you stop it with the emotion, it won't ever go to works, which is what speech is, right? Sins usually come in threes, you know, when they're full-blown. Thought, emotion, action, right? And by the time it gets to action, you have defiled yourself, right? You can cut it off at the thoughts. And that's what our warfare is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is to cast down imaginations, is to first apply the Word of God as to whether we should say this thing or whether we should think this thing. Because you're not supposed to receive accusations against the brethren. The accuser of the brethren is the one that's offering this. And the accuser of the brethren, of course, is Satan, and he does this in order to make you feel important and to cause you to stumble and to bring you under judgment, which is what we've already seen, so that you'll be useless in the kingdom. He tempts people. He tempts us with selfish ambition towards other people. He tempts us with jealousy and strife. He tests. The Lord has been testing his people to see who is the Shulamite. He's been testing. He permits Satan. He permits slanderous spirits, railing spirits, reviling spirits, accusers of the brethren, right? He permits this to test people to see whether they are the Shulamite, because she's not defiled, right? She's not defiled with women, as Revelation 14 speaks about. And the women there are the queens and the concubines and the virgins, you know. They have not come to maturity yet because their speech is not correct. And verse 3 here says, now if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Yep, I don't know how many of you out there have ridden horses, but I have, and it's amazing. That great big horse is, you know, it outweighs you by many, many times, but you put that bit in their mouth, and it will turn the body of that horse. And he goes on to say, behold the ships also, though they are so great, and are driven by rough winds are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. Yep, you can steer a great big boat with a very little rudder, right? And what God is saying is, be careful what you say, because what you sow, you reap. Remember, the sower went forth to sow, and what did he sow? The Word of God, right? And what you sow, you reap. What you sow brings up fruit. What you sow comes out somewhere, right? It'll happen. And when you say things, you're either sowing a good seed or a bad seed for yourself and for others around you, right? Better to be quiet. Better to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, as we're commanded. Better to be that way. So, the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth of great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. Wow, it's, you know, many people burn down their own home, spiritually speaking. They burn down their own house, spiritually speaking. They destroy their children. They destroy their spouses. They destroy people around them, because what's coming out of their mouth is curses, because they haven't prayed believing for other people. They only want to believe for themselves, but they can't even do that because they're too busy bringing judgment upon people around them. See, God won't let you reap a blessing if you're a cursing to everybody around you, right? So if you're causing people to stumble with your tongue, like a gossip or a railer or a reviler, or somebody that just casts someone's faith down by making them look in the mirror and see themselves. You see, we are to promote the gospel in people, to be ministers of reconciliation, which means an exchange. You being a minister of reconciliation means you exchange a person's old life for their new life that was given them on the cross, right? That's the exchange that was made. We put faith in people's heart. We were able to affect this change in their life. If all we do is criticize people, we cast them down. Of course, if they're willfully disobedient, they deserve criticism. But if you can turn a person away from their introversion, from them looking at themselves all this time, seeing themselves as cursed, you can bless that person, and you're sowing a good seed. It'll reap a good harvest, and God will attribute righteousness unto you. And we want grace from God. We got to give grace, right, as I've said so often. And people who are only working for Satan, they have nothing good to say. Their whole job is to push others down in order to climb up on top of them. These are the wicked. And they're, of course, building a pit for themselves, right? And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue. Wow. Which defileth the whole body. There it is. Defiled. The bride was not defiled with her words. Not defiled with women, right? Or the man-child too. Which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, or cycle of life, and is set on fire by hell. So people don't realize that their evil words come from hell. They do come out of the abundance of the heart, but they also came from hell. In other words, they were spoken to them. They accepted them. They believed them. Then they spoke them, but it still came from hell. And all who are born of hell will go back to hell, right? Well, we need to be born from above. You know, my sheep hear my voice, the Lord says. Another's they will not hear, right? And is set on fire by hell, for every kind of beast and birds of creeping things and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. or even the human nature, the Greek word actually means there. But the tongue can no man tame. No lost man can tame his tongue. No unregenerate man can tame his tongue because of the evil that's inside. It just keeps coming out. That's what the Lord said would happen. But the Lord can tame the tongue. If a person repents and they want the Holy Spirit to put a watch before their lips, so to speak, as the Word says, if they desire that, they can have that. If they repent and confess their sin, then they're forgiven and cleansed, and they can have this power over their tongue. But the power that they have over their tongue is because of the spiritual man who's born again from above. You must be born again, of course, to have authority over your tongue, because no man can tame the tongue. But the Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit, through your born-again spirit, the Spirit of Christ, can tame your tongue. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's not having the Spirit of God that saves you. This is a large deception in the body of Christ out there. It's not having it that saves you. It is following the Holy Spirit that saves you. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And he means that just the way he's saying it. It destroys lives. Children grow up full of rejection, hatred, criticism, evil spirits that they receive through words that were given to them by their parents many times. Right? Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. So, of course, God wants us to be a blessing to men. He wants us to be rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. We look in Revelation and we see that the words of life that flow out of the throne of God, which is in our heart, past the tongue, which is the tree of life, to the nations, to bring healing to the nations, that is words, spoken words. We are here to bring people into a blessing, right? And out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? No, usually it's one or the other, right? And a person who is polluted and defiled, the thing that comes out of them is more defiling. It is passing it on. People sow the seed that they have in their hearts, just like the sower went forth to sow the seed which he had in his heart, which was the Word of God. People sow the seed that they have in their heart. They go forth, and it destroys all around them. They don't preach the good news, which is the power of God to save the one that believes. They don't tell people the good news. They tell people the bad news all the time, the bad news. All they do is spread the curse. They have no faith for anybody else, and they won't repent. They're too proud to repent. Therefore, they have nothing to do with God's kingdom. Verse 12 says, can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives? Or a vine, figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. So if a person is evil, it will come out of their mouth sooner or later. It will come out of their mouth. They will prove who they are. The fool telleth all he knoweth. Sooner or later it's going to come out. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Why does he say this? Because it is common for anybody that has jealousy and faction to lie against the truth. He says, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above. In other words, you're not being born from above. You're being born from beneath. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, I'm from above, you're from below, he said. And yet they were, you know, you might say they were thought to be the cream of the crop, you know. It wasn't so, but they were thought to be the experts on godliness. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, or demoniacal. The Greek word is demonic, demoniacal. So, people who speak out of jealousy and faction, they're demon-possessed. That's what he's saying. They're demonized, right? For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion, which is Babylon, right? Automatically, people who deceive others with jealousy and faction are dragging them into Babylon. And every vile deed. Notice what the Lord says. Every vile deed. This is absolutely so. But, you know, because a competitive heart, it's also an impulsive heart. They say whatever comes to their mind. They wouldn't think of restraining themselves. They're too proud of themselves, right? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. In other words, it will not defile the body. Whether you're talking about, you know, in verse 6 he talked about that defiles the whole body. Does it talk about their physical body or their corporate body? Both? Both? Yeah. First pure, and then it's peaceable. It doesn't cause strife with other people. It doesn't try to put self over other people. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. In other words, it's easy to receive words from a person like this, who is not competitive, who only wants the good of others. You know, it's easy to be entreated. Easy to receive from people like that. Full of mercy and good fruits, without variance. In other words, partiality, I would say. Without hypocrisy. In other words, judging others when you should be judging yourself, right? Or blind to your own faults while you criticize others. That's hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Well, whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Why do people like to go out and make war against others? Why do they like to fight against others? Isn't there better things to do? Couldn't they teach others righteousness and purity and truth? Couldn't they teach others the Word of God? Well, no, they couldn't. If they're fighting against others, they are competitive, they're either jealous or they're factious, or they're angry, or they're unforgiving. That's the reason they're fighting. That's the reason they war against others, is because they have these evil things inside of them. So they constantly fight against. They're always against something. They're never for something. They're always against something. They're always against somebody, you know. It's their ministry to correct everybody but them. Okay. Whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? The pleasures of sin for a season, they're called. They're pleasures that war in their members. It's a lust to go out to correct everybody else. It's a lust to be critical and unforgiving and bitter. It causes a person to lose their birthright, like it did Esau. He says, you lust and have not. You kill and covet. It may not be a physical killing. It could be just slandering someone, you know. You lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. These are people that don't trust in God. They don't believe that God can bring to them the things that they need, the position that they're supposed to have, etc. So they don't trust in God. They are pushing themselves forward to be somebody that God has not given them a permission or a gift to be. You fight in war, and you have not because you ask not. Now, everything that we ask for, we're supposed to believe we have received and rest, right? Because when you believe you have received, you rest. If you ask God for something, you rest from your works to bring it to pass. But these people never do that because they're not satisfied with what God's given them. And they would put themselves in a place where God would not. Verse 3. And you ask and receive not. So he says, you have not because you ask not. But then sometimes you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. These are the pleasures that war in your members, he just spoke about. In other words, the lust of their flesh. They want a place, a position, esteem, etc. And they will fight people for it. And they will try to bury others so that they can step on their heads, right? You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world, this is what this is, the friendship of the world, is enmity with God. A person that's not, doesn't understand that a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, is not patient, they're not waiting on God, they're going to push doors, in other words. They're going to push doors open. They're going to, in effect, whether they're ready or not. See, the thing with God is, when you're ready, God opens the doors. But with the people that live after the lust, they're not going to wait for God to open the doors because they're never going to get ready. So these are people that end up in a position that is going to be destructive to them and destructive to other people too, because they haven't waited on God. They've come up some other way. Instead of going through the door, who is Christ, the Word of God, they come up some other way. They seek a position by their own self-will. And whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. So, when a person fights, they covet, they war for position, they do these things, they become an enemy of God. Or think ye that the Scripture speaketh in vain? Doth the Scripture which he made to dwell in us long unto envying? See, there, along with selfish ambition is envying, jealousy, strife, faction, all these things, you know. But he giveth more grace. I mean, God will give us grace to be anything we desire that is righteous. He will give us grace to be that. But we have to put our trust in him and rest, because resting is faith. And, of course, what we want for ourselves, we have to want for others. If we don't want for others what we want for ourselves, we'll never attain to anything from God. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Whatever you want from God, humble yourself, and he will give you grace. Humble yourself. Humble yourself to God. Humble yourself to his word. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't, well, like James said in chapter 3, don't make yourselves teachers of others. And like Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't make yourself a corrector of someone else. Don't make yourself something that you're not. Humble yourself. Accept what God wants to say and do to correct you, right? Humble yourself. Are you looking at judgment? Humble yourself. Even Ahab received grace from God when he humbled himself. God was awed, you know. He said, look at Ahab. Huh, isn't that something? He's humbling himself. See, so there's hope for anybody that will humble themselves before God. Be subject, therefore, unto God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, amen. Be subject unto God. Obey his word. If you don't obey his word, you won't resist the devil. If you don't hold his word highly, and you think God is going to ignore his word in order to give you what you want or promote you or whatever, you're wrong. He said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, some people, they don't get any power from God. And the devil is not a bit afraid of them. He doesn't flee. And they don't get power from God. Sometimes that's because they're proud. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself. The proud are people who put themselves above others. They judge, they criticize, they look down on, they make themselves great and everybody else small. And God won't have it. He will give no grace to that person. So humble yourself. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, meaning your works. Cleanse your works, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Purify your hearts. Cast down selfish ambition, lust, pride, jealousy, faction, strife. Cast down these things. Be at peace. The Lord is the Savior. We're not the Savior, right? The Lord is the Savior. When you talk to others, don't correct them if you haven't corrected yourself. But if you have repented and you do have a witness to share with them, be humble about it. Be slow to judge them. Err, if you're going to err, err on the side of mercy and grace always. Only let the Lord judge. The Lord is the judge. He is the only one that has authority to judge. And yes, he can judge through men, but he chooses not to judge through proud people. He chooses not to. Be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. He can use people who are obedient. He will not use people that are not obedient. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, many people, they can't speak the gospel because they're double-minded. The gospel is the power of God to save other people, and it's the thing that we can put in people's hearts to reconcile them unto God. But they're so double-minded that they don't speak faith to other people. They're not able to put faith in other people's hearts. They don't have any for themselves because they're so double-minded. Faith is a gift from God, right? Well, can he give it to people? Well, certainly he will give it to the humble. The person humbles themselves, God can give them the gift of faith that they need. If they won't give faith to other people, they won't get it for themselves, right? Because what you sow is what you reap. Whatever you want to reap, you must sow. That's the law. Whatsoever you want to reap, you must sow. You want grace, mercy, blessing from God and from others, that's what you have to give, right? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. He's trying to show you how to humble yourself, right? This is how we humble ourselves. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. So think about this, friends. He said, be afflicted, mourn. Fasting is good. It's kind of an affliction, isn't it? Most would say so. Be afflicted, mourn. You know, grieve for what you are not in God, what you need in God, right? And weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. You know, you don't fast to smite with the fist your enemies, the Lord says, right? So what is fasting primarily good for? It's good for you, right? It's good for me, right? Yes, we do it because we need to do it. We need to humble ourselves. And verse 11 says, speak not one against another, brethren. So after all of this teaching all leads up to one thing here. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judges his brother speaketh against the law and judges the law. But if thou judges the law, thou art not a doer of the law. Okay, so he's talking about people that love to go out there and judge other people. They're not obedient. They are hypocrites. They're not a doer of the law. They're a judge. Only one is the lawgiver and the judge. There you go. Be careful what you say. All the idle and unfruitful words are going to come back to haunt you in the form of judgment. That's what we saw, right? I know people that live under judgment all of the time, but yet they think that they can judge other people. And the judgment is God's saying, no, 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 you're going the wrong way. They're living under judgment. They're living under the curse. I've bailed people out from under the curse so many times, only to see them go right back to it, you know. And I know that it's God that we bear the infirmities of the weak. And I've bailed people out, you know, all of my life and watched them turn around and stab me in the back. And you know what the scripture says, you know. He that returneth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judges thy neighbor? Then he goes on to talk about proud people who say, hey, let's go do this, let's go do that, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And they don't even know that their life is a vapor. They have no power to do anything. He says they glory in their vauntings. Verse 16. Now you glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, amen. Defiling. The man-child is not defiled with the words that James spoke about, you know, Revelation 14 and verse 4. These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, meaning they haven't received the seed of men, which is from beneath, right? These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God. Notice they weren't defiled with women, and they are the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. So there are people that believe that they're in this company, this 144,000 company, man-child company of Revelation 12 and Revelation 14, because of what they know. But notice, it's fruit unto God, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. It's fruit that counts. It's not gifts. Some people say, I have an anointing. I can do this. I do that. I am this. I am that. I claim offices and everything else. But the truth is, there has to be fruit born. People claim things, but it doesn't mean anything unless there's fruit born. Fruit must be born. And speaking of this 144,000 on Mount Zion with the Lord, who has the name of their Father written on their foreheads, which is the nature, character, and authority in verse 1, written on their foreheads. He says, and in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. Spotless and blemishless. We know that that's the bride. We also know that that's the man-child. Undefiled with women. We know that that's the bride. You know, we just saw that in Song of Solomon. And now we see it's true of the man-child. So basically, those who have borne fruit are undefiled. Words that are fruitless, argos, barren, have no power to bring forth Christ, that's not these people. Their words are the words of the Lord. In their mouth was found no lie, no intentional untruth is there. Could they say, it may rain today, and it not? Of course, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about intentional truth or untruth, right? So, what they're saying is the truth. What they're saying is the truth. And we're told in Matthew 7, I'm going to read let me back up a little bit. Verse 14. And he calleth to him the multitude again, and said unto them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing from without the man that goeth into him that can defile him. Well, there is a lot of false doctrine out there, obviously, right? A lot of false doctrine out there concerning this. There is nothing that can go into you that can defile you. People go back under the law and they think certain foods are going to defile them. No, none of that's true. All of that was a spiritual type, but Jesus said the truth here. And Peter saw the sheet coming down out of heaven with all the unclean animals on it. And the Lord said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Oh, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered in to my body. And the Lord said, what I've made clean, don't you make unclean. Now Peter was walking with the Lord when he said this. And he didn't quite catch on at the time. And he got legalistic, went back under the law in his thinking, and so on and so forth. And the Lord had to correct him again. And, of course, he was talking about what he considered to be the defiled Gentiles. They were types of these animals that the Lord had cleansed. And the Lord was trying to tell him that. There's nothing from without the man that goeth into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are those that defile the man. The things that proceed out of the man. And when he was entered into the house from the multitude, his disciples asked him the parable. He said unto them, are you so without understanding also, perceive you not that whatsoever from without goeth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it goeth not into his heart. It's the heart is where defilement begins, is the heart. Because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought. This, he said, making all meats clean. I know there's people out there are considering that Jesus was just wrong here. There are some unclean meats. I mean, that's just narrow-minded, false doctrine, you know. Making all meats clean. And he said, that which proceedeth out of the man, that defileth the man. So we have to be very careful about what we say, especially as we can see it concerning speaking against a brother, speaking against a sister, speaking against anyone. The first verse we looked at was blasphemy, which means to speak against. You see? And they were speaking against the spirit that was in Jesus, which was very dangerous, ends up reprobating an awful lot of people. And especially when the Holy Spirit was the one doing the works. So, that which proceedeth out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications. These are spawned in the thoughts first, before they go to emotions, before they go to actions, etc. Thefts. People premeditate thefts. Our ministry's been stolen from by thieves and company of thieves. And you'd never thought these people could have ever done such a thing. They premeditated theft against our ministry. Murderers, adulterers. Remember, if somebody's guilty of murder, if they hate their brother, Jesus said. Adulteries, covetings, wickednesses, deceit. People premeditate deceit. They form their words in such a way as to deceive others. Lasciviousness, license to excess, right? An evil eye. An evil eye. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Right? Railing. Speaking against others. Pride and foolishness. All these evil things, of course, is not a full list, but it's a good example. All these evil things proceed from within, and they defile the man. So, what happens to the defiled man? Well, many times they're just rejected. Hebrews 12, and we'll read verse 14. The Lord says, through His apostle, follow after peace with all men. All men. Try to make peace with all men. Some people don't want peace. You can't make peace with them no matter how hard you try. They won't talk to you if it has anything to do with peace. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. We desperately need sanctification, separation from the world, separation from those things that will not permit us to have peace with all men. Now, we can try to make peace with others, but if they won't make peace with us, our hands are clean. It's their problem, right? As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. In other words, as much as you are able to do, as much as they will let you do, be at peace with all men. We don't have to believe what people believe. We don't even have to like them. But the Lord wants us to be at peace with them. And He says, look carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God. Well, that's a terrifying statement, actually. Falls short of the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we don't bear fruit, we don't enter the kingdom, we have no fellowship with God, etc., etc. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Well, we talked a little bit about this the other day, how generations and generations and generations of people were defiled, starting with just one forefather. Ishmael is a good example. Esau is a good example. People totally defiled, full of hatred, still having a vendetta against their forefathers' enemies, which in most cases it was Israel, God's people, right? And the many be defiled. In other words, the sins of the parents passed on to the children. You know, you walk in sin, you speak words, you have unforgiveness, you speak critical words against others. Your children who respect you, they receive it into themselves. They go forth and do the same thing. It destroys their life. They have been defiled, and their seed has been defiled. How wicked can a person get to destroy their own children? Destroy their own spouse, etc. How wicked. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Now there are many birthrights, you know. God created us to have certain rights, certain positions in the kingdom, and so on and so forth. And many things that God has made people for, they will never see. It'll never happen because they're selling their birthright through a root of bitterness or through criticism or unforgiveness of some kind or some form. They are never going to see what God may have told them at one time they would receive. They'll never see it. Because our part of the covenant is to be humbly submissive to Him, and His part of the covenant is to empower us and to cause us to reap what we sow. For you know that even when He afterward desired to inherit the blessing, He was rejected. For He found no place for a change of mind. See, some people would like to change their mind. They would like to not do the things they do. They would like to not be in bondage to sin. But it says here, He found no place for a change of mind. In His Father was added in. It has no place there. It really isn't talking about that. And the fact is that Esau could not be better than what he was because he couldn't change his mind. He was rejected, adokimos, reprobated, etc. And there are many people reprobated today for the same reason, because they have spread bitterness. They have destroyed other souls. And even though he sought it diligently and with tears, people do seek God diligently. They don't want to go to hell. They would like to change their life and to be like God. But since they don't forgive others, they're not forgiven. And since they're not forgiven, they don't get grace. If you don't get grace, you don't get God. You know, you don't get reconciliation. You don't get who God is. You don't get fruit, etc., etc. Must forgive. Some people, they'll tell you right off, they just can't forgive so-and-so and so-and-so. Maybe something happened when they were a child, but it's been destroying them ever since. And it really doesn't matter if it takes them straight to hell. They're not going to give it up. And a good example of that is Deuteronomy 29. I'm going to read from 18 on down. Lest there be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away, this day from the Lord. They turn away this day from the Lord our God to go to serve the gods of those nations. You know the gods of the nations. Paul spoke about them in Corinthians, and he said they were demons. People serve demons. The demon's job, of course, is to make sure they never find the right path. Demons are very deceptive. But people want to be deceived when they get deceived by demons. They really want something that's contrary to God more than they want God. And that's the reason they're permitted to be deceived. So they're going, in effect, after to serve other gods of the nations. All the nations, you know, they serve the demons. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, a root of bitterness. Well, first of all, if you got a root of bitterness, you are serving another god. You're serving demons. Bitterness, unforgiveness, criticism, anger, wrath, railing, slander, faction, etc., etc. That's all serving another god. It is serving demons. And people can be so silly that they won't even know it. They'll consider themselves perfectly righteous. But, you know, one of the worst curses that God sends is leanness to your soul. A lack of understanding. Blindness. God sends blindness. Lack of understanding to the wicked. Part of their judgment is not necessarily physical. It's soulish. He sends leanness to their soul. And this is a worse curse because you really can't find your way out. You can only hope that somewhere down the road, like Nebuchadnezzar, who was turned over to the mind of the beast because of his pride, that God would have a time of grace where he would release him so that he could think logically again and that person get delivered. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar came forth praising God and thanking God after devouring the grass of the field with the mind of the beast for 7 seasons, right? Wow. So a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, because it is a curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Yeah. People believe that they're going to have peace, that they've got God's protection, they've got God's blessing. There are people that are so deceived that they have this, but they have this root of bitterness, and they've sold their birthright. You know, Esau was still quite willing to take authority over Jacob. But Jacob was the one who was blessed, you know. I walk in the stubbornness of my heart to destroy the moist with the dry. In other words, they'll be enemies of God's people. But verse 20 says, the Lord will not pardon him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. That don't sound good, does it? Smoke against that man. And all the curse that is written in this book shall lie upon him. For this root of bitterness, yes, sir. For this root of bitterness shall lie upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. God can't stand people that don't forgive when he has forgiven them, that don't give grace when he's given them grace. He can't stand it. The Lord will set him apart unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel. My goodness. According to all the curses of the covenant that is written in this book of the law. There you have it. That's what happened to Esau, and that's what's happened to Esau's ever since, and Ishmael's ever since. And we have plenty of them in the body of Christ. Those were types and shadows of people today, among us who are considered to be the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why do they take God's law in their mouth? Why do they take His covenant in their mouth? Why do they consider themselves to be Christian? Well, that's part of the delusion and the deception. Why do they consider these things so? It's absolutely ridiculous. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every hidden thing. He's going to prove whether these hidden things are good or whether they're evil. He's going to bring them into judgment. The Lord says there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. People think, the devil convinces them that nobody will find out that they're being deceptive, manipulative, twisting the truth. They think nobody will find out. And God's not looking. But there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed, the Lord says. And it will be revealed in judgment. Judgment will bring it out. So what's the best thing to do? Well, obviously to confess your sin. Humble yourself so that God will exalt you, right? Self-confidence, God can't stand it. He always judges it. He didn't like it in Peter. Peter didn't believe he was going to fail the Lord, even though the Lord told him he was. He just didn't believe it. He was in denial. But the Lord had to prove to him that he's not the one in control. God is. If God doesn't give you grace, you'll fail. You'll always fail him if he doesn't give you grace. He gives grace to those who give grace. Evil thoughts become words. Reviling, railing, slander. Look at Psalm 52. This is one of them that we received in the last week. 52 and 5. Matter of fact, we received two words, one right after the other, and they were synonymous. Synonymous. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to read the context, and then we'll come back and look at that word. But Psalm 52 says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth very wickedness." Well, not before it was devised in the heart, right? In other words, it was premeditated in the heart before it came out of the mouth. God does give people a chance to change their mind. They choose evil. They choose evil with their tongue. The tongue deviseth very wickedness, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Yeah, people use their tongues to manipulate situations, circumstances, people. They want to deceive people, so they make things a lot worse, and they pervert things, and they just add to this and add to that and say things that they've been told as gossip and no factual evidence behind it, etc., etc., etc. They're deceivers. Thou lovest evil more than good. Of course, if you loved good more than evil, you wouldn't do it, right? So it's proven to be a fact now. When a person does evil with their tongue, with their heart, and then with their tongue, it's proven now to be a fact that they love evil more than good because they chose evil. And lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Words devour people's character. Words devour people's lives. You know, truth obviously has the power. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth has the power to make the person free who speaks it. It has power to make the person free who receives it, right? Truth. And the Lord is there. If you're really interested in pleasing the Lord, He is there. He hears it. He's not missing a thing. So when a person manipulates their words in order to deceive other people, God knows it, and they will not get away with it. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God will likewise destroy thee forever. He will take thee up and pluck thee out of thy tent and root thee out of the land of the living. Notice that little phrase. I'll come back to that. The righteous also shall see it and fear. Yeah, when the righteous see the wicked reaping what they have sown, it gives them the fear of the Lord. They think to themselves, that could have been me. But for the grace of God, there go I, right? That could have been me. Oh, I have to be careful. And they're very careful. They think hard about their words and think if they've done anything wrong to the Lord and before the Lord. And they want to repent. And they shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. Well, we need to make God our strength every day. And this phrase in the end of verse 5, we received just the other day, and root thee out of the land of the living. And if I'm not mistaken, the very next verse that was shared was Proverbs 2:21-22. It says, for the upright shall dwell in the land. So, righteousness is the place of standing on the promises, right? Living in the promised land, right? Or any land that God has promised you. And the perfect shall remain in it. Meaning, of course, that people, when they go astray in their thinking and in their words, they don't remain in the land. We've seen that with the natural land that the Lord has promised to us, a place of blessing. That when these people sinned, they were driven out of the land. And I've got a theory that some of the people that haven't physically left it, it's because they're coming back. But some of the very wicked have been driven out of it. Praise God. And we know that He's going to finish that work. Ultimately, those that don't return to the Lord, they'll be driven out too. The perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be, notice this, cut off from the land. The treacherous shall be rooted out of it. And what was the phrase that we got? What's the chances of two people in a row getting these two verses? Back in 52, root thee out of the land of the living. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. What God is saying is, it's the truth. I'm going to do it. You need to pay attention, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness means, oleonectes, means to desire more. It could be more position, more things, more of anything, really. For which things' sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So put to death your members. Another thing he calls your members is your hands, your feet, your tongue. All these are members of your body, right? Put to death these members of your body, and especially these lusts that flow in your body, and especially those that flow out of your mouth, right? Wherein you also once walked. Well, some people start out walking in sin and end up walking in holiness. But some people, like a dog that turns to their vomit, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire, they turn back to their old sinful ways. Wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things. But now, do you also put them all away? What? Anger? Wrath? Wrath is an action that's given to an emotion, which is anger, right? Both of these are sins, but they're very kin. One just is on the emotion level, and one is on the action level, right? Malice. Malice can be manifest through physical actions, or it can just be in the heart, right? Malice, that's evil desire against other people, right? Or railing, that's obviously an action that comes from probably anger or unforgiveness, right? The emotions, right? Railing, which is speaking against others. Shameful speaking out of your mouth. Another manifestation of anger and unforgiveness, or a root of bitterness in the heart, right? Lie not one to another. See, once again, he connects this kind of thing with lying, because people who will do these things, they will also lie. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. You know, when we were crucified with Christ, that old man was done away with. A person who goes back to the ways of the old man after they've been delivered is like a dog to their vomit. Some people say they don't believe Christians can fall away. Well, that's totally ridiculous. The Bible says it over and over and over. That's that text I'm talking about in Peter. Peter said it very plainly. It's better that they should have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn from the holy commandment given unto them. What do you think that is? That's a falling away. Falling away is not lost people. They can't fall away. Only saved people can fall away. And apostasy is a falling away. It is someone who claims Christianity, but they're falling away, right? Well, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. Some people can't help it because they've gone too far. They've got a lying spirit. And they try to stop, and they can't even stop it. And have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge. Notice this. The man, the new man, is being constantly renewed unto the knowledge that we receive about God, about what is godliness, what is right, what is wrong. He's being renewed. When a person starts ignoring the scriptures, they're no longer being renewed. There is no possibility for them to continue to bear fruit. They're only going to get more and more corrupt. That is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now that's fruit. Our Lord Jesus, we want to come into his image. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So we need to be renewed in our knowledge, so that we can come into the image of Him that created us. The Word. We have to receive the Word. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And Jesus' words went into His disciples and recreated in them His life. We call it fruit. Right? They had to be humble. They had to be humble earth to receive the seed of the Word. If you're proud, your earth is not broken up enough. You'll probably have to go through some terrible things in order for you to be, fear the Lord and be humble enough to receive the seed. So just remember, when you're proud, you're headed for judgment. You're headed there because God wants to turn you. When you won't receive the Word, when you think you know more than the Word, you're headed for judgment. It'll hurt. Better save yourself the trouble, right? Verse 11, "Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all." So obviously we're coming into the image of Him as all and in all, right? We want to come into the image of all of Christ, and we want Christ to be in all, right? "And put on, therefore, as God's elect." See, there are many called, but few are chosen. The word elect here, eklektos, means chosen. "Put on, therefore, as God's chosen." If you want to be chosen, you have to bear fruit, right? "Put on, therefore, as God's chosen, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion." Behind compassion is love. Compassion is feeling for other people's needs, you know. Desiring to see God meet other people's needs. Some people only desire that other people are judged. And they pronounce judgments a lot. But the truth is, we have to desire that God would bless people. We want to be a vessel through whom God will bless people, right? Kindness. We know what kindness is. A lot of people are just not kind. There are a lot of Christians that are meaner than a junkyard dog. And they make no apologies for it. They've become accustomed to it. Sometimes self-righteous about it. Sometimes in denial about it. Sometimes justifying their evil deeds, you know. Kindness. This will be those that come into the image of Christ. This will be in them. Kindness. Lowliness. Here we are. We're back to humility. We're back to humbleness, right? Lowliness. Oh, God blesses the lowly. You remember the Pharisee? He was talking to God. He said, "I thank God I'm not as this publican here. I do this and I do that. I pay my tithes and I blah, blah, blah." But the poor publican was over there striking himself with his fist saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was lowly. And Jesus said, "This publican went away justified rather than the Pharisee, who had paid his tithes and went to church," etc., etc. But he was proud. He was puffed up. He thought he deserved everything he got, all the mercy and grace that God had given him. He thought he deserved it. He was taking credit for it. What do we have, the Apostle Paul said, that we didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? See, what is he saying? He's saying, what are you proud about? God gave you the gift of eternal life. And he can't take it back, contrary to popular opinion. He gave you this gift not because you were righteous, but you needed it to be righteous. He gave it to you. He had mercy on you. You asked Him for it, and He gave it to you. Wouldn't you like others to have it too? Lowliness. Lowliness. Humility. God can handle that. I mean, look, we're just little bugs here, you see. You understand? God is big. He is righteous. He is holy. He likes people who are humble. He hates people who are proud. He resists the proud. Lowliness and meekness. God loves this in His people. Lowliness and meekness. Humility, we call it. Long suffering. Obviously, the Lord wants us to suffer long with people, not to give up so quickly on them. People like to give up on other people, makes them feel important, you know, but that's the devil, you know. Long suffering. In other words, you're putting up with a lot from this person. And you're still being kind and lowly and meek, etc. But you're putting up with a lot. You're suffering long with them. Forbearing one another. Putting up with one another, in other words. And forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Did you see that? Forgiving each other. If any man, who does any leave out? Nobody, right? If any man has a complaint against any man, they should forgive. From the heart. Does that mean they're going to continue on railing at them, slandering them, complaining about them? No, that's a grudge, you know. If any man has a complaint against any, he has to forgive. Even as the Lord forgave you, so do ye, he says. Good word, huh? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And I think we'll start verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what is it, walking in the Spirit? It's walking in agreement with God's Word. It's walking by faith and not by sight. It's many things. It's walking by faith for yourself. It's walking by faith for others. You know? And you don't give in to the lust of the flesh if you're walking by faith for someone. You don't give in to criticism and anger and all these things if you're walking by faith for them. And of course, if you haven't gone to speak with them, you got no right to open your mouth in the first place, right? Matthew 18 and 15, you got to go to them first, you and them alone, and speak to them, right? If you got a complaint, you have to do that. If you haven't done that and you're talking behind their back, you're just one of those things the Bible calls the backstabber, right? Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. When you're giving in to your lusts, you're building up the old man again. You're building up those things that you once considered wrong and evil and you did not want them. They're contrary to everybody. That you may not do the things that you would. We are bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We are bond servants of the Lord. We have to serve Him. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Are you not listening and obeying my words, he said, well, then you're building your house on the sand. The wind and the rain's going to come and take it down. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Yeah, because when you're led by the Spirit, you're fulfilling every law, right? I didn't say you were doing the letter of the law. I said you're fulfilling it. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleannesses. How does a man get defiled with uncleannesses? By what goes into him, or by what comes out of him? By what comes out of him. Uncleannesses, lasciviousness, which is a license to do what you want to do, but you can't do the things that you would. So this is not permitted, right? We are bondservants of the Lord. Idolatry, sorcery, or witchcraft. Witchcraft is a major rebelling factor in many Christians. They're given to witchcraft, which is as a sin of rebellion, right? Enmities. In other words, they're angry and have enemies, have made enemies, and they're against others, right? Strife. Jealousies. Jealousy is a sin. Some people act as though people make them jealous. But jealousy is the sin. A person needs to repent of jealousy. They always want to blame other people for their jealousies, but if you're jealous, you're sinning. See? Strife. Jealousy. In other words, fighting with other people. You know, why not turn the cheek? Resist not him that's evil. Oh, yes, we need to teach people how not to be in strife, how not to make the mistake Esau made. We have to do that. And let the chips fall where they may. Wraths, in other words, doing things against other people because of anger. Factions. Faction, of course, is the art of having selfish ambition and so dividing people in order to make disciples or for some selfish reason, right? Divisions. You know, Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. He wants his body to be one. He wants us to overlook and forgive one another's differences as far as doctrines are concerned, etc., etc. Parties, which is heresies, right? It's very, very close to factions. Heresies. Heresy is not just gross false doctrine. It can sometimes be using Scripture in order to divide people for selfish reasons, right? Envyings. People are envious of other people. They don't understand that God puts every man where he wants him. And the only one that can change our position is God himself. And if we will humble ourselves, he will do that. If we don't, we don't deserve it. Envyings are stupid, right? Drunkenness. Revelings. Drunkenness, of course, is a symbol of being out of touch with reality. Which some people are drunken and they don't drink any liquor, but they're just drunken. And revelings, celebrating things that they shouldn't. And such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you notice that list? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let that sink in. Have some fear of the Lord. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, we have to inherit the kingdom of God here. It's not up there somewhere that we inherit the kingdom of God. It's here. We enter into the kingdom here. If you don't inherit the kingdom here, you will never see the kingdom there. The kingdom of God is among you. It is within you. It is that where God Himself rules, right? It's where we submit to Him as King, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Joy. Peace. This is the fruit of Jesus Christ. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God that lives in Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace. Peace with people, right? Long suffering. Yeah, we should say it like this. Long suffering. Kindness. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Lord. Lord, you gave us all these things in Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to please manifest them in us, Father, to the uttermost. We want to be like Jesus. Lord, we admire Jesus. We want to be those things that you have told us are His fruit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Some people are just not faithful. People have been faithful to them, but they turn on them like a mad dog. They're just not faithful to people who have been faithful to them. Meekness. There's that humility again. You know, not pushing yourself forward, right? Self-control. You know, Paul buffeted his body, and he brought it into bondage, lest after he had taught others, he himself would be rejected. Self-control. Against such there is no law. See, a person who are these things, they have fulfilled the law. They're not under the law, they have fulfilled the law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Notice that. They that are of Christ Jesus, if you're born from Him, if you're born of Him, you've crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. It says restore them. It doesn't say rail at them, slander them, etc., etc. It says restore them in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest also you be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have glorying in regard of himself alone. Let each man prove his own work. If he thinks himself something when he's nothing, when he goes around judging everyone else, he's missing the whole point. He has to get the board out of his eye, right? And not that of his neighbor. Glory in regard of himself alone and not that of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden. But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, amen.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.